We shall turn now to the portion of God's word read, the first epistle of Paul to Timothy and the chapter 4. Now you probably will be mindful of the fact that we were going through this epistle and we were at a certain stage in it and we left off, and because of the coronavirus and so on, we didn't return to it, expecting perhaps that the virus would take its departure sooner than it did. And since we are going to have to live with it for some time, it seems, I felt we should just simply return to the first epistle of Timothy and endeavor to take it up where we left off. And so we're in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we shall read from verse 11 just now. 1 Timothy 4, verse 11. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith and purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And may God bless this brief reading of his word. Now, we were considering the advice, the counsel that Paul was giving to Timothy as a young pastor, as a young evangelist. Remember, Paul is experienced. He's battle-hardened. He's a veteran in the work of God. And perhaps one of the chiefest of the veterans in the New Testament church. And so he's well-equipped to give advice to Timothy. He can speak out of his experience. He has learned much about the church and its development. He has learned much about people and about Christians, those professing the name of Christ. He's had lots of experience working with them, associated with them, and he is able then to advise Timothy, who is young and inexperienced and has much to learn by experience in the work of the ministry. Now, as you will know, that Timothy, as we've already pointed out, he was the first bishop, as they called them, of the church in Ephesus. He was the main presbyter. He was the evangelist that Paul entrusted with the ministry in the church in Ephesus. When we go to Acts 20, we have Paul's farewell described for us as he leaves the church. He calls the elders together. He gives them counsel. He gives them instruction for the future. And because of all the labor that, and perhaps if we went back to it, we can see in Acts 20 how much the church in Ephesus did mean to the apostle. In chapter 20 of Acts, he said in verse 19 that he was serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, The ministry in Ephesus obviously was extremely difficult, and the apostle is recognizing this, but he says, verse 20, I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house and so on. Now, when we come down this chapter to the final advice, as it were, that Paul is giving the elders in Ephesus, he's issuing warnings to them of what they might expect in the future. So the church in Ephesus meant a great deal to the apostle. And when he is unable to be present with them, well, he appoints Timothy as his deputy. Now, you can see from what he writes, for example, to the Philippians regarding Timothy, that he considered Timothy to be quite unique, even among Christians. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul is writing this epistle to the church at Philippi, and he writes in verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Paul wanted to know the state of the spiritual state of the church in Philippi. And he wanted an honest and an accurate report. And he therefore intended to send someone entirely reliable, someone that he could trust, someone whose word he could rely upon, someone who was spiritually minded, who would be in a position to analyze the spiritual state of the congregation, who would know it is either going forward or it is going back, it is developing spiritually or it's becoming worldly, it's in decline or it's going forward. This is what Paul wanted to know, that I would know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. I want to know your state, but I have no one more reliable than Timothy, who is concerned for your state, who will be wanting to discover the truth and will convey it to me. And this indicates the confidence that the apostle had in this young man, this young believer, Timothy. But he goes further, and he says in verse 20, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Even if I didn't send him, even if I wasn't relying upon him, I know that this is naturally his care. He loves Christ's cause. He loves the church of Christ. Its spiritual state and condition is of great importance to him. Now this is what Paul is saying because he's had some experience with Timothy. In verse 22, he's able to say to the Philippians, but ye know the proof of him. He has proven himself. Ye know the proof of him. You know, I'm not just saying these things to you. You know what I'm saying is the truth. You know Timothy. You know how spiritually minded he is. And you have seen the proof of what I'm saying in your own midst, in your own experience. But then, look at the remark that the apostle makes in verse 21. For all seek their own. Now you would be thinking, If these are not the words of an apostle, I would refuse to believe them. You would be thinking, perhaps, well, this is a rather inaccurate blanket statement. Surely, surely this could not be true to the extent that the apostle says it is true. For all seek their own. Now that was a very strong statement. Paul is looking around the church. He's looking among the believers. He's looking among those who were engaged in the service of Christ. And he comes to this conclusion. The only man that I know who is absolutely devoted to the service of Christ in an unselfish, self-denying, self-sacrificing way is young Timothy. Everywhere I look, I see the spirit of self-interest. I see everyone seeking their own. They're not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They're seeking their own. And therefore, why would Paul bother to send such, anyone of such a caliber to Philippi? Because they were more interested in their own concerns than they would be in the matters relating to the spiritual state of Philippi. But while the apostle says this, he's not saying it in ignorance, he's not saying it hastily without thought. He's speaking of fact. He's speaking the truth. And he's saying that this is the sad state of things. When I look around, I can see that dominating the church and believers, their attitudes, their motives, their actions, is this. They are self-seeking. Self-seeking. What a terrible indictment upon the church. And yet that spirit remains to this very day. Self-seeking. People professing to be the people of God who ought to have as their chief interest the glory of God, the advancement of Christ's kingdom. But because they are self-seeking, then they are prepared so often to neglect the things of God, to neglect the work of God, to hinder it, to hamper it, because they are self-seeking. And this is what Paul is faced with even in apostolic times. This is not something that we imagine is just happening in the 21st century. This was the case way back in the apostles' time. Sadly, it still remains. But nevertheless, Paul has Timothy in mind. I know him. I know he'll sacrifice everything for the sake of the cause of the gospel. I have no man like-minded. I know his mind. I know the way he thinks. I know from his life and his actions how much the cause of Christ means to him. And therefore he sends him here to Ephesus. You can see when we go back to the first chapter that he besought him, verse 3 of chapter 1, as I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus. As I besought thee to abide still, it would indicate that Timothy had an intention to leave Ephesus. But it was as though Paul knew Ephesus needs Timothy. He must stay. And therefore, Paul says, I besought thee to stay. I besought thee to remain at Ephesus. You must remain there for their spiritual good, because I've no man like-minded who will naturally care for the state of the people, the saints in Ephesus, so you must stay. Now, when we come to this chapter, Paul expresses his intention, verse 13, till I come. The apostle intended to come, but meantime, the work of God has to go on. And how wonderful it is that God supplies the needs of his people, and he was supplying the need of Ephesus in Timothy. But Paul says, meanwhile, I intend to come to help in Ephesus, to instruct the Ephesians, to counsel them, to preach to them, to minister to them. But until I come, these are your responsibilities, Timothy, and look at them. Till I come, give attendance. This is the matter you must attend to. It requires your attention. It's something you dare not neglect. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. There are two things in particular that we want to consider, and following up from where we left off, if you can recall that we were speaking of four elements in the ministry of Timothy that were essential here in Ephesus. We managed to get through two of them. The explanation that Paul was to give of the truth and of practice, the example that he was to set before them. But now we come to consider those things that were essential in the church at Ephesus, those things that were essential for the Ephesians, but also for Timothy, and the exhortation that he was responsible to give to the church. But we may consider while doing this, particularly two things at the end of this chapter, Timothy's public duties. Till I come, give attendance to these matters regarding the public means of grace. And then the second thing is his private responsibilities. And while they are private, it is to be seen as he is exercised that he is still an example. Verse 12, going back to it, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Therefore, what Paul exhorts Timothy to is not just for his own sake, not just merely an exercise because of his position that he is to be concerned about, but he's to be an example to all the believers so that they are to follow this example and to be exercised about the things that are to exercise his mind. First of all, then, you will see here what Paul requires from Timothy. And this is one of the few places where we have any indication of the order in the public assemblies of the worshippers of God. You will remember that throughout the land of Israel, throughout Judaism, the temple was the great center of worship. And the Israelites would go to the appointed feasts. They would go to Jerusalem to engage in the communal worship of Jehovah God. But as they were scattered further and further away from Jerusalem, they come to depend over and over again on the assemblies in the synagogue. And it was the custom that wherever 10 heads of families could assemble in a community, it was their duty to establish a synagogue. It didn't have to be any particular building. It was merely the assembly. 10 heads of families with their families, with their servants and so on, they would make up a synagogue. The synagogue was not so much a building as the actual assembly of the people. And that was the system that Paul grew up with, that Jesus grew up with. And therefore, when Paul is addressing Timothy, and remember, his mother was a Jew, his father was a Greek. So while Timothy was instructed in the scriptures, as Paul reminds him, he still had the influence, the Gentile influences that were upon him. So Paul is instructing Timothy to follow the pattern and to adhere to the pattern established as he himself understood it and practiced it. And here he says, till I come, because this is what I would do when I would come. This is what I would expect you or any other apostle or any other minister to do, give attendance to reading. That's the first thing. And then to exhortation. And then to doctrine. Now, while our Presbyterianism has its roots in the synagogue system, nevertheless, there are vast differences sometimes between the way that we worship and the way they did in the synagogue. There was no singing in the synagogue to begin with. And men and women still remained separate in the assembly. And the whole purpose of the synagogue, the real purpose, was teaching. Other things did happen in the synagogue. Sometimes there were assemblies to judge particular matters between individuals and so on. But the basic matter was the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God. But in order that the Word of God would be taught, the first thing that was necessary was that it would be read. All the activities in the synagogue system and in the church in the early days centered around the Word of God. The Scripture was central. It was as though it was of primary importance and such importance that other things were not to be considered of such high significance. Therefore, Paul says, Timothy, the first thing that you must give attention to, you must attend upon it, is reading. Now, what was he talking about when he referred to reading? Well, you think of it, when Paul is writing to Timothy, people didn't have Bibles like you and I have. And the only scriptures available were the scriptures of the Old Testament, with perhaps some of the very earliest first writings of the apostles. You have, for example, when Paul writes to the Thessalonians, it's one of those examples where he says that he desires that the epistle that he writes to the Thessalonians be read throughout all the churches. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 27, this is one of the examples, Paul says, I charge you by the Lord, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Not just merely that it be read in Thessalonica, but that it be passed around, that it be read to all the holy brethren. It was the custom that when a congregation or a church received an epistle, say from Paul or John or Peter, it would be read there, but then it would be copied. And then it would be further copied, so that the letter would be sent around as widely as possible throughout the churches. These were the epistles, few though they would be, read in addition to the Old Testament scriptures. That's what they relied upon. And Paul says to Timothy, make sure the scriptures are read. Do not neglect the reading of the Word of God. Now, if Paul is stressing its importance to Timothy, it ought to be very, very important to us even today. You will find that sometimes I've met with people over the years, and they excuse themselves for late attendance on the means of grace by saying, I made it for the sermon. I'm sorry I wasn't there for the first part of the service, but I made it for the sermon. And very often when they come in, you would see them reaching down the pew to find out, where's the minister? What's the text? Where's he reading from? Where's he preaching from? And there is this idea. And while it is true that the preaching of the word is, according to our confessional standards, the primary, the principal means of grace, it means nothing. Preaching means nothing unless it is based on the Word of God. And so Paul says to Timothy, you must inform the people by reading. You must read the Word of God. The people must become familiar with what God says, not what men say about the Word or comments upon the Word. But they must, before you go anywhere else, be made familiar with what God says. Now, it is something of importance. We should realize that. We should be aware of it. The importance of attendance upon the reading of God's Word. Whatever I might say upon that word is one thing, but we must understand the importance of being there to hear what God himself says. And therefore, Paul says to Timothy, give attendance. He didn't just say, make sure you read, but give attendance to what you read and how you read it. That it is appropriate. Read it for the information of the people. But then, he says, in addition to that, till I come, give attention to exhortation. Now, what has Paul said about Timothy to the Philippians? I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. So he says to Timothy, since you naturally care for the spiritual state of these people, as you care for it, as you understand it, as you discern it, exhort them. exhort them, call them to duty. Now that word is quite an important word to understand. It actually means to call one over, to call one from one side to another side. Exhort them, call them to duty. Call them to their duties. Make them aware of what is expected of them. Call them, when you've read the Word of God, call them to the duty of obeying that Word. Call them to the duty of conforming to that Word. You must call them over to the side of God whose Word you've read. You must call them over to the side of Christ, whom they claim to believe in and whom they claim to serve. Now this is the order that Paul lays out, the pattern that he lays out for Timothy. Exhortation. But is that enough? No. He goes on then to say, give attention to doctrine. The word doctrine, of course, simply means teachings. The apostle is saying to Timothy, you read the Word of God, you call the people's attention now to their duty, and then when you have their attention and they understand that they are now to fulfill duties to God, whose word they've heard, then what are you to do? You are to teach them so that they understand how to fulfill their duties, how to conform to the mind of God, how to obey the revealed will of God. Now, that is a biblical order as far as Timothy was concerned. That was the pattern he was to follow. Now, when you think of it, it is a very excellent pattern. It makes a lot of sense. It is perfectly logical. But this is what Timothy was to be attentive to. Always begin with God. Always begin with the Word of God. Always commence by listening to God. Sadly, there is very little of that today throughout the professing church. People forget that when they go to the assembly of the people of God around the means of grace, they are going to listen to God. They're going primarily to hear what God the Lord will speak to them. And this is how Timothy is required to address the people in Ephesus, how he is to instruct them, how he is to, as it were, influence their minds and their thinking. You remember what Paul had to write to the Corinthians, that instead of being spiritually minded, they were carnally minded. And what was the evidence? One was saying, I'm of Paul. Another, I'm of Apollos. Someone else, I'm of Cephas. And then others were saying, I am of Christ. My, you can see right away then the seeds of fragmentation, the seeds of division. I'm following Paul. Someone else, well, I would prefer to follow Apollos. And someone else, well, I would rather I enjoy Cephas, so I'm sticking with him. And Paul said, this is evidence of your carnality, that you're now following men instead of following Christ. And here we have Paul instructing Timothy, the first thing you do, Timothy, is focus the minds of the people in the right direction. They've got to have their minds. If you're going to be successful at all, you must get their minds focused on God's word, what God has to say. But not only does Paul address Timothy regarding his public duties, but in the latter part of this chapter, he concentrates upon the private responsibilities of Timothy. Not only does he say, give attendance to certain things, but he goes on in verse 14 to now speak of things that he must not neglect. They are equally important. You cannot neglect these things and not suffer the consequences. If you neglect these things, you will suffer, and the church in Ephesus will suffer. You cannot neglect these things, Timothy. What are they? First of all, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. What is Paul talking about now? Is he talking about an office and the fulfillment of the duties of an office? Well, indirectly, yes. But directly, he's speaking of a gift that Timothy possessed, a gift that distinguished him from others who perhaps had different gifts. Timothy, why does Paul send him to Ephesus? He is no man like-minded who will naturally care. And that is some indication of the particular gift that he possessed. But where did this gift come from? Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, the presbytery didn't give him the gift. Prophecy didn't give him the gift. Prophecy spoke of the gift. The presbytery recognized the gift, but the gift came from Christ himself. You have Paul referring to this on different occasions, the gift that Christ alone could give because he ascended on high to receive gifts for men. He received the gifts because he triumphed over sin, over death, over hell. He ascended on high, and he has all authority now, and he can distribute and does distribute the gifts that belong to him. They are his inheritance. And he distributes those gifts as it pleases him. No one comes to Christ and says, well, I would like to be in possession of this gift. Or someone else, could I exercise that gift? Christ sovereignly distributes the gifts that he purchased with his own blood. And he ascended on high to take possession of them, and by the Spirit's activity distributes them in the church for edification. If you go over to the epistle to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, there's the apostle writing to the very people that Timothy is to minister to. And Timothy is not to neglect the gift that he possesses. Someone else does not possess it. On the other hand, others might have gifts that he doesn't possess, but there is a gift that he is to recognize. He doesn't merit it. He receives it freely from Christ for the advancement of the church of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, we read there, unto every one of us, verse 7, we read verse 6 for to get the connection. One God and one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So every child of God has the indwelling of the Spirit of God, whoever he is or whoever she is. That's the fact. They all equally are in possession of spiritual life from God. But Paul goes on to write, verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure. According to the measure of the gift of Christ. Yes, every believer has grace. And every believer has saving grace. And every believer has sufficient grace. No doubt about that. But the apostle tells the Ephesians that every grace, as it were, is measured out to every believer. Now you think of it. The martyrs, they needed dying grace. They needed grace to suffer, grace to endure, grace to die on the gallows or in the flames. They needed grace that those who would never be martyred didn't need. But then there are those who are given grace to exercise particular gifts for the edification of the church. In the verse 12 here of this chapter 4, Paul says that these gifts are given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, sadly, and I've met with it down through the years, you will find that sincere people sometimes get carried away. Unbalanced, they become carried away with the success of the gospel reaching the heathen or evangelism among the unchurched and so on. Now that is a vitally important aspect of the work of Christ's church and his cause. The spread of the gospel, reaching the heathen with it and so on. But there are those who are called and are given particular gifts for this purpose. They are not intended to be missionaries or evangelists going to the heathen or the unchurched, but they are given gifts as all the people of God are given to some degree for the perfecting of the saints. The perfecting of the saints, the building up of the church, the people of God. They need to be perfected. They need to be sanctified. They need to grow in grace. And so Paul is saying there is the bestowing of gifts to further the work of sanctification, to build up the body, to strengthen the body of believers. And he says, for the work of the ministry. There are gifts for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. The church, the people of God need to be edified. What is the point in neglecting the church, neglecting the people of God because we're in a hurry to reach the heathen and so we can neglect the people of God? They're saved. That's all that matters. They're on their way to glory. We don't have to worry anymore. If they've saved once, they're always saved. That's all that matters. Their sins are forgiven. Paul says that there are gifts given to the church for the church, to edify the people of God, to build them up, to strengthen them, to encourage them, to build them up in their most holy faith. And where do these gifts come from? Paul says, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure. Now, we mentioned that Paul told Timothy, even in his private exercises, he was still an example. So he is to be an example in the way that he uses the gift God has given to him. And he is to be an example in the measure that he is concerned about it and meditates upon it and cultivates it. So that, here as Paul says, unto every one of us, not just us apostles, but every one of us, every believer in Ephesus, every one of you, you have a grace measured to you. Now, isn't that amazing? Why would Christ measure the grace? Don't we talk about abundant grace? Don't we talk about amazing grace? Do we ever talk much about measured grace? Why does God measure grace? What did he say to the Apostle Paul? When Paul wanted the thorn in his flesh removed, the messenger of Satan that was buffeting him constantly, God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. Why would God say it's sufficient? Because it's measured. It's measured. Paul, my grace will not fail you. I have measured it out. I know what you need. I know how much grace you are going to need to be able to contend with that thorn in the flesh, to be able to contend with the buffetings of Satan. But I have measured grace. Don't think I'll fail you. I have measured it. You have no need to fear, Paul. My grace will carry you through. My grace is sufficient. But then in the application of what Paul says, this is what we have to understand. What gift, what measure of grace has been given to us as individuals? Because Paul is writing to the Ephesians. You imagine the congregation met and they hear this been read to them, but unto every one of us, and they look at each other, I'm just an ordinary person. I'm not even very long converted, one might say. And someone else says, well, I could never preach a sermon. I can hardly read or write. What gift have I got? What has been measured to me? Well, you see, God measures the grace and the gifts, the grace in the gifts and the gift with the grace. God measures it in his wisdom for the use, for the edification of the church. And you and I then have to stop and ask, well, if Paul said to Timothy, you do not neglect the gift that is in you, because not everyone else has it, but you have it. It's been measured to you. That's what you must concentrate upon, because that's been measured to you. But every other believer has to meditate and ought not to neglect the gift that is in them. And you might say, well, I never thought I had any gift. Well, according to Paul, you must have. And why have you been given it? For the edification of the body of Christ. Some are given gifts that enable them to bear witness. They just enjoy conversing with people, even people they've never met before, and they engage them in conversation, and they have that particular gift, and therefore they are able to use it to speak of Christ to others. Others are given gifts. Paul mentions all the various gifts for ruling, gifts of compassion and charity and so on. What was Paul telling Timothy to do? You need, Timothy, to remember the gift that was given to you, and you are not to neglect it. You are to cultivate it. You are to develop it. You are to make full use of it. Meditate upon these things. Meditate upon the fact that you have had hands laid upon you by the presbytery in order that you might exercise that gift. You cannot therefore neglect it. Now, have you ever sat down? You young people who profess the name of Christ and sat down and asked, well, God knows me better than I know myself. He knows my weaknesses. He knows my strengths. He knows my personality. He knows my temperament. He knows everything about me. Now, what has he measured to me? What gift has he given to me? Dare you insult the Savior by saying he didn't give anything to me? He bypassed me. He gave the gifts to everyone else, but he bypassed me because he didn't think I was much use for anything. No. If you have been given grace, and it's been measured, it's grace for a purpose. And it is a purpose connected with the good of the Lord's cause and the Lord's Zion. And since, in divine sovereign providence, you are connected with this congregation, you have been given measured grace for the edification of the body of Christ here. And you have to ask, well, what am I doing with whatever God has given me? If he's measured it, it may not be in large measure like others. That doesn't matter. He knows what you're capable of doing and what you're incapable of doing. And he gives you, by divine appointment, and what a privilege that is, to be given something to do that would further Christ's cause and prosper his kingdom. Now, Paul tells Timothy, because his situation is unique, undoubtedly, but that he is not to neglect the gift that is in thee. Don't neglect it. Make use of it. Don't waste it. Have you ever sat down honestly before God and sincerely asked him, show me what I ought to do. Show me what I can do. Show me what you've measured me the grace to do. Anything at all, however little, can only be done by grace. That's where we must start. Show me what I can do in my own strength. No, no. Show me what I'm educated to do. No, no. Show me what I can do by grace. And maybe sometimes we're afraid to do certain things. And we feel so timorous. And we feel afraid. I could never do that. I'd be terrified. But you see, Paul says to Timothy, And he says to the Ephesians, you can't do anything anyway without grace. But if I want you to do something, I will give you the grace to do it. And that's the comfort and that's the encouragement. I can do what God wants me to do. Why? Because his grace is sufficient and he will give me sufficient grace to do it. What an active congregation we would be if we really got hold of what Paul is writing. How zealous we would be to be doing something. Give me the grace this day. Give me the grace to encourage thy people. Give me the grace to speak a word in season to help another child of God. Give me the grace to encourage thy servants. I remember when I was a young minister in Arne, there was a lady, and I didn't know for some considerable time, but she had contacts all over the whole world, and I wondered, how does she know so many people everywhere? And she would talk about this minister and that missionary and where they lived and what they did, and I was baffled. How does she know all this? Well, she had a gift for writing letters. And she would write to people she knew nothing about. She would just discover, well, that's a Christian in Colombia, or there's a Christian somewhere else. And she'd write to them. And she would just write simple truths regarding the gospel. If they were missionaries, if they were ministers, she would write them a letter to encourage them. And she had that gift. And she exercised it. She never said much. She was one of the quietest women. She would go to church, come out of church. She would just bid her friends, greet them, bid them the time of day. She never was involved. She sat near the back of the church. And yet, that's what she did, because she recognized, that's what I can do. That's what God has given me. This ability, I love writing letters, and he gives me grace to do it. And, you know, sometimes we tend to think, well, if God wants me to do something, it'll be something that'll get me recognition. It's something that'll get me an elevated status, whatever. No, God in Christ measures the grace that enables his people individually to do what only grace will enable them to do. And Paul here tells Timothy, you must not neglect that gift that was recognized by the presbytery when the presbytery laid hands upon you. It is very interesting to see that Paul himself was obviously involved in the laying on of hands upon Timothy, and Paul was obviously an apostle, we all know that, and yet when he speaks of the hands of the presbytery, he's not speaking as an apostle so much as a presbyter, an elder. You have, Timothy, a gift that is recognized. It's recognized by the church. It's recognized by the presbytery, and thus they have laid hands upon you and they have set you apart for that purpose, for the edification of the church, for the building of the body of Jesus Christ in the truth. That is why Paul is exhorting Timothy so much to be in season, out of season, regardless of the conditions. You must preach the word in season, out of season, because that's what you've been given grace to do. God hasn't given you grace for some other things, but he has given you gospel grace, ministerial grace. He has given you grace in order that you would build the saints up, that you would exercise that gift for their edification. The gift that was given by prophecy and in the Acts of the Apostles, it appears that there were those who recognized what Paul recognized in Timothy. This young man has something from God for a reason, and they prophesied his usefulness in the church. Now, that has happened on different occasions. You will read of some of the renowned servants of God, that godly men or godly women, even when they were children or when they were young, they would sometimes say, well, there's a young man God intends to use in the ministry, or something of that nature. And that's how it was with Timothy. But then the presbytery, recognizing what Christ had done in him, they recognized the work of Christ, not just saving him and working to sanctify him, but giving him a gift that they knew is for this purpose, to advance the church of Christ and to advance godliness and spirituality among the people of God. The laying on of the hands, of course, had a symbolic significance. Some people may well think there are denominations and they don't practice. Many of the Baptists, they don't practice laying on of hands at the ordination of a pastor, and many others. But Presbyterians do it because the practice is established here in the Word of God. And they lay on hands because historically that exercise had a significance. You remember when Joshua was to take over from Moses, Moses laid hands upon him. You remember the time when Joseph came in before his father Jacob with his two sons, that Jacob laid his hands on them, bestowing a blessing or a benediction. Now, there are other matters connected with the laying on of hands that we don't have time to look at just now. But the one thing that we stress is this: Timothy is to be an example. Neglect not the gift that is in you. Meditate upon it. Think about it. Consider it. Where did you get it from? Why were you given it? Exercise it, no matter how difficult, because grace has been measured to you. Grace is never going to fail you, Timothy. You might be terrified at times. You might be frightened. You might be discouraged. But Christ has measured grace to keep you going. And that's how it is. Grace presently, grace in the future, and grace to the very end. And may we everyone be encouraged to find out what gift God in Christ has given to us. Because what gift he has given, he'd give the grace to exercise it. We shall leave it there. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we rejoice that we have thy word to read privately, individually. We have thy word to be read in our midst publicly. We have the opportunities for exhortation. We are granted in mercy the opportunities for instruction in the Word of God, that we might know how to apply it and how we are to be conformed to it. Do thou remember each and every one here, the children growing up. May they become useful in Christ's cause. May they know the grace of God in their young hearts, and may they discover the purpose in the grace of God, not just that they would be saved from their sins, but that they would be useful in the cause of Christ. Bless us each one, courage thy people, make use of us, though we be so useless in ourselves, be pleased to make use of each one for the good of thy Zion. Hear us, pardon us, receive us, for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen.